I'm going to introduce Kevin Schuler. He's the executive director of our Baptist General Conference. And some of you might be wondering, well, what is a Baptist General Conference? Well, they do a whole lot more than just credentialing of pastors, although they do that. I have to say, one of the things I appreciate the most is when I started working here at Calvary, it was the first time I'd been a lead pastor, and I was so thankful because Kevin, he reached out to me, and we were able to have lots of discussions, and he gave me a lot of wisdom and prayer in order to handle things I've never come across before. Maybe some things that you'd never come across before either. But it was great having someone in my corner that I could call upon. And every time he's in BC, we get together. And I'm just so thankful for you, Kevin, and just glad that you can be here with us at Calvary and bring the word for us this morning.
Thank you,
brother. And yeah, just let me pray for you.
Yeah, please.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for what you've already been doing in this place this morning. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for our brother Kevin and the leadership he gives to our conference. And we just pray that the words of his mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Thank you. I'm delighted to be back here at Calvary. It's good to see many of you that I've known for many years. And I always enjoy fellowshipping with your pastor, and we have great conversations and talking about different things. I've just returned from sabbatical, and that was a real gift to me from our conference. I had January, February, and March to just think and pray and read, and did a lot of that. I'm in my ninth year now as executive director, and so we're thinking ahead. Does the board want me to continue? Does the board want me to, I have another year left on my term. Do we want me to continue on? And so we're thinking, praying together, talking about what the future might hold as a conference. And so this time of sabbatical is just really a blessing. We're always so thankful for Calvary Baptist. Your church over the years has been such a faithful supporter, financially, prayerfully. You've sent so many people to our boards and seminary and ministry. I see Judy, she's on currently on our national board. Trevor, Dale, been on the board. We love the way you're behind Ahmed and the House of Omid and the work that they're doing there in Port Moody. And of course, Randy and Margot, who are here at your church. They've been so faithful in the BGC missions for so many years. So we have this great connection, and I was visiting with people in the foyer. I'm looking forward to visiting with people in the during the potluck time as well. And glad to talk to you, and if I haven't met you, I hope we can do that in after church. So what does the Baptist General Conference doing? Well, we're talking about, you go ahead and start that first slide, I guess. There we go. So we've been working hard at bringing missional alignment to our conference. When I started, we had all these little tribes of people that were under sort of the BGC, loosely under the flag of BGC. And so the board told me when I began, they said, your job description is to bring us all in alignment. So we're all rowing in the same direction, all of us working together. And so working with Baptists, you know, it's not easy to do that. And so we've been able to get everybody together, all of our districts. We have, like, I'm the national director. Our office is in Edmonton. And so I oversee the national ministry and our international ministry, but we have district ministers. So you probably know Bernard quite well. And then in Alberta has a district in Saskatchewan, and then what we call Central Canada, and then the East. And so bringing all of those districts together in alignment and making sure that we're all working together. Then our seminary, getting that involved, also our foundation, our missions program. And so it's been really encouraging to see the way that we have this missional alignment now and the great unity that we have at our leadership level in the national office as well as in our districts. So what is our goal? We want to have healthy churches. We want churches like Calvary Baptist to be healthy and fully alive and being fruitful in the ministry that God has given them. And then we want to plant new churches, which I'll tell you a little bit about in a minute. Our seminary is going through some transition. Those of you that are familiar with the seminary, you might have heard that we are we're on the campus of Trinity Western, and in 2026, everything is going to fold into the university, and Acts, as we know it, will cease to exist. And so what will that mean for Canadian Baptist Seminary? We have a plan for that, and we're rolling that out in the next little while. We want also to be talking about the world and the Great Commission. And, you know, we support national churches around the world, and then we also want to send more personnel from Canada to go and serve in places where the gospel has not been preached. So here's our mission statement right here. We want to build a network of churches. So Calvary Baptist, you're one of our network of churches that goes from Vancouver Island all the way to Halifax, and we have churches all across the country. And so we're building this network of churches that does these things. Make disciples. Tell people the good news of Jesus. Bring people to saving faith in Christ. And so we want people, our churches, to make disciples who will then live and spread the gospel locally in your community, nationally across our great country, and then around the world, the nations that are needing to hear about Christ. So let me just catch you up on a little bit of BGC news. We're having our celebration next month in Calgary. We're calling it For Such a Time as This, that verse from Esther, where Mordecai says to Esther, hey, things are bad right now, and you have come to the kingdom for this time. God has put you in this spot for this time in history. And we want to see that as Canadians serving in the church at this time. We want to be ready for this time that we're living in. We also are doing training in Armenia and Georgia. Ahmed and I will be traveling there in June to train leaders that are coming secretly, and I'll tell you about that in just a minute. We're also in Georgia. Our seminary is teaching Georgian pastors and people that are coming from that area, Turkish leaders, Azerbaijan leaders, people coming from different parts of that region will come for training. And Bernard and I are teaching. I'm teaching a class on hermeneutics, you know, how to interpret the Bible. And Bernard is teaching a class on preaching. And so we're going to be taking a week in Armenia and then a week in the country of Georgia, which is not the state of Georgia in the U.S., but a country all by itself up by the border of Russia. And so we'll be traveling there and doing ministry in just a couple of months. We've been planting churches, as I said. We're replanting Abbotsford Baptist Church. It's called The Seedling now. And I'll be preaching there next Sunday morning. Mount Pleasant here in Vancouver is doing a replant. We've got new churches going in Winnipeg. We've got an Arabic church starting in Windsor. So many Arabic-speaking people are moving to Windsor, and so we have an evangelist that's planting a church there. And also in Calgary. And we have a number of other churches that are kind of in the percolation stage all across at different levels in the conference. Let me show you what happened in February in Cochrane. We brought together 84 young adults from across the BGC, people that have leadership and a gifting for ministry. And we brought them, and we used to call it 2020 as we were heading towards the year 2020, but now we're post-2020, so we've called it a new name now, the Emerging Leaders Summit. And we just had a fantastic time. 84 young adults from all the provinces came together. They flew or drove to Calgary, and then we took them to Cochrane. They were in the mountains enjoying the beautiful winter experience. And, you know, people from the prairies, like from Saskatchewan and Manitoba, they don't see the mountains very often. So bringing them there, that's kind of special for them. And I always like to tease those churches when I go speak in Saskatchewan or Manitoba. I say, you people have great faith because there's no mountains here anywhere. All the mountains have been cast into the sea, like Jesus said. And so we brought the emerging leaders. These are young adults in our churches showing signs of ministry gifting and potential, and brought them together and said, hey, we want you to be, first of all, living full-on for Jesus, then be full-on for Jesus in your local church, and then would you consider that God might be calling you into a place of ministry? And so we did. You see them all there. They're doing their spiritual gift testing, and yeah, it was a fabulous time. What are we doing in Armenia? So if you look at this map, you see that right in the center there is a little country of Armenia, and then the country of Georgia is right above it. So those are the two countries that we're going to be serving in. But what we're really focused on is bringing people out of that country below Armenia. And we want to bring people from there, and we bring them secretly by bus, or sometimes they drive, or sometimes they fly, and we bring them into Armenia, and we teach them and train them and then send them back home. And so, man, you know, the news this last week, right? How are we going to impact that nation that is sending missiles and sending bombs and supporting terrorism and trying to be such a destabilizing presence in that region of the world? Well, I think it's the gospel that's going to make the difference there. Guns and bombs and sanctions and all these other things really don't seem to have much of an effect. But the gospel of Jesus Christ can do it. And so we believe that if we train people and then send them back home, that they will be an influence for Christ. And we're very excited about this. So the House of Omid, which you support here at Calvary, we're going and we're training and we're being involved in that orange country there. And then the next week after that, I'll be going to the country right above, Georgia, and training pastors from all of that area that are coming. And those men are coming, some of them in Georgia. And the reason, of course, we choose those two countries, Armenia and Georgia, is because it's a Christian country in the sense that it's not Muslim. It's not maybe Christian the way you are at Calvary Baptist or the way we are in the BGC, but they're Orthodox. But the main thing is, they're not Muslim. And so in these two countries, you can have a level or a measure of freedom to talk about Christ, and the people come into these countries as tourists or visiting, and then they go back home, and then they come on vacation, but it really, while they're there, we're training them, helping them, and then sending them back. And then they're really blessed to be able to go into a place of freedom where they don't have to be fearful at somebody is going to report on them, somebody's going to turn them in, somebody's going to tell them that they're going to a Christian meeting. So we focus on these two countries, and that's why we go there. And then it's easier, of course, to bring people from that whole Muslim world right around there, to bring them close in, and it's easy for them to drive, fly, bus, train, all kinds of ways to get in and to be part of the training. So you could pray for that. It's in June, a couple months away, and we're looking forward to that. So you may know that we built this safe house in Armenia, and here's the picture of it. Ahmed was just showing, this is a year old, so there's still, you can see all the debris from construction there. But here's the idea, is on the main floor, the people from that southern country will come up and stay on the main floor, and then the Canadians will come and be on the second floor. And so what we want is BGC people, churches like Calvary, to come and just do life with these people living under persecution. And so they'll come up, and we'll come over, and we'll pray, and we'll talk, and we'll share, and we'll teach, and we'll encourage and help them in every way we can. Then they'll go back home, and you'll come back to BC. And then, excuse me, and then the next group will come up from the south, and then the next group will come from Canada. And we've got this beautiful house that we have built. And it's there under, Ahmed was showing me this morning the pictures of the video of that main floor. All the rooms are finished. We just need now some furniture. And we just need about $14,000 to finish the furnishing. The construction now is done. The landscaping probably has to be done as well. But the building is built. And so thank you for getting behind that. We're calling it our safe house. It's a very important place where people can come and be sheltered and be helped and be nurtured and get out of persecution for a while and just be helped in any way that we can help them. So very exciting ministry, and thank you for being part of that. All right, let's get to the Word of God this morning. I can tell you lots more about the BGC and what we're doing and tell you lots more about what's happening. Glad to talk more about it during the potluck. So you've been doing a series on Ephesians. And I love the book of Ephesians, and when I look at it, I was watching some of Dave's messages online to make sure I'm kind of caught up and tracking along with you. And for me, I was a pastor for many years, 35 years, and so I always love teaching through Ephesians. And for me, it naturally falls into three areas. The first three chapters talk about the spiritual wealth, all the blessings we have in Christ. Paul really dives into the doctrines and talks about all the great truths of our salvation and all that we enjoy spiritually and the wealth, the inheritance we have in Christ. Then you get to chapter 4 and the letter changes gears, and now we're talking about how to walk. In light of all this great wealth that we have, how should we walk in this world? And your pastor's been walking you through that, walking in love, walking in a new way, walking as children of light and not as in the old way. And then as you're getting towards the end of the book, you're going to talk about spiritual warfare, the wrestle not against flesh and blood and against principalities and powers. And so the book of Ephesians for me kind of falls into these three. And so the text that Dave gave to me for today is this, Ephesians 6, 1-9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, Lord, we're thankful for all that you've blessed us with already. We thank you for the report of the ministry here at the Arosha, Lord. Thank you for what they're doing to bless people in the community. Thank you, God, for the worship and for this church. Thank you, Lord, for the children who are right now in Sunday school and junior church and being instructed. Lord, open their young hearts and minds to hear your word today and be changed and transformed as your word speaks to their hearts. And now, Lord, for us in this room, give us close attention to your word and help us, Lord, to leave this place refreshed and determined, Lord, to serve you in a great way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just speak on four things quickly, and we're going to talk about children obey your parents, fathers do not exasperate your children, and we're going to talk about what the Bible says about slaves, and then we want to end up with what Paul speaks about here is serve wholeheartedly. Whether you're slave or free, whether you're a parent, child, all of us should live full on for Jesus Christ, just as we were singing about, you know. We live for you. You are worthy, and we live for you. Everything about our lives is for you, Lord. You've saved us. You've called us. You've changed our trajectory. We were on the down escalator heading to a Christless eternity, but you saved us, and now we're on our way to heaven, and so we want to live wholeheartedly in this time, in this day in which we're living. So let me talk first of all about children obey your parents. And Paul says here in Ephesians 6, this is the first command that has a blessing attached to it, a promise attached to it. What does he mean? Well, if you remember back in Exodus 20, we have the list of the Ten Commandments. Moses goes up the mountain, and God gives him the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets. And the first four were just, this is what you do. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take my name in vain. Don't curse and take my name in vain. The fourth commandment is remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And so those first four are just like, do this, do this, don't do this. But number five commandment is what Paul's referring to here. There's a blessing that comes. When you honor your mother and your father, God says it will be well with you. You will have a good life. You will have a fruitful life. You will have a long life if you honor your parents. And so children are to be taught to obey their parents. We're all born with a sin nature, as your series in Ephesians has uncovered, right? We are by nature, chapter 2 says, the children of wrath. And we are born with a sin nature that we've inherited from Adam and Eve. And so children have to be taught to obey. Book of Proverbs says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but godly discipline will remove it. And so, parents, we have this responsibility. We bring this life into the world. It's first of all, it's a child that we love, and it's ours. And it's got a soul. It's going to live forever. And so we have to do our part to instruct the children, if we have one or two or five, however many, and to always recognize that we are always on as parents. We need patience and consistency and, of course, prayer. As parents, you know, last week your message was on marriage, and, you know, we pray for our spouse, and we lift up our spouses in prayer before God. My wife and I, we've been married 43 years, and we pray for each other in separately, privately, but in when we're together. I pray for her, she prays for me, and we do the same for our children, and now we have grandchildren. And we know that prayer is a huge part of parenting, but even when we're tired or stressed, we are always on as parents. And so, of course, we need God to do this well. We can't expect to be a successful parent without God's help. And so, you know, do my children, do they see me reading the Bible? Do they see me praying? Do we pray at meals? Do we attend church? Do we make church a priority in our lives? Every day is a teachable moment for you as a parent with your child. Because, as you know, values are caught, not taught. Kids pick up the values nonverbally by what we, how we live and what's our lifestyle and what's our choices. And so parents, we need to be mindful as we raise our children, and we want to pass on our faith to the next generation. All of our BGC churches, when I visit them, they all have Sunday school. They all have youth ministry. There's budget money in the budget because we want to invest in our children. We want to invest in the next generation. We want to invest in our youth. And so all of our BGC churches have significant dollars budgeted to children's ministry and youth ministry. But the primary place of discipleship is in the home. The example that we set, we can take our kids to Sunday school and church, but what are they seeing all the rest of the week? We can have our youth go to the youth group, but what are they noticing in the choices we're making as parents? And so it's impossible to do this perfectly, right? We are all fallen people. None of us are going to be the perfect dad or mom. None of us are going to be always right. And so that's why we lean on God and say, Lord, as a dad, as a mother, I want to teach my children to be obedient, and I want my children to follow you with their life. And so, God, make up my lack. Make up where I'm falling short. Make up the blind spots that I have about my job as parenting. Lord, help my children to grow past that and to grow to follow you with their whole hearts, with their whole lives. One of the things that we do is we talk about with our children what God has done for us. It's not just something we observe on Sunday when we go to church, but tell your children, hey, you know, God's answered my prayer. God protected me. God helped me. God has led me through my life. God gave me guidance when I was your age, and I made decisions about my life, and I felt God was guiding me. Talk to our kids. Tell your kids about how God was at work in your life as you grew up and as you became an adult and as you now are trying to parent them. And we need to share our faith with our children all the time. When I was growing up, our custom as a family was that we would go to church almost every Sunday, even on vacation. And so one time we were here in Kamloops at Shuswap Lake. And a friend of ours had a cottage, and we drove over from Alberta where our family was living, and we were enjoying the beautiful Shuswap, and then we went to church on Sunday. And we didn't really pay attention to what was on the door of the church. It was just the closest church to the cabin. And so we went in, and never forget, the message that Sunday was from the book of Acts, where Paul's shipwrecked, and the ship breaks apart, and everybody grabs a piece of wood, and everybody makes it to the shore. And the message that Sunday was, it doesn't matter, we're all going to get there, we're all going to get to heaven. Doesn't matter what you believe, just hold on tight to something, and we're all going to get to heaven. And my dad was in the row, and he's just twitching. You know, he's just shifting his weight and crossing, and, you know. So we left church, got over to the car, got in the car, closed the doors. Dad turned around and said, don't you believe a word of what you heard this morning. We're not all going to get there just whatever way. You got to believe in Jesus. That lesson has stuck with me my whole life. I remember my dad turning around and saying, don't, no, that's wrong what we heard today. And dad and mom, you have this great opportunity to speak into your children's life, to speak into your children as they're growing up. And of course, correction is part of that, isn't it? Hebrews 12 says that we are corrected by God with divine discipline. When we should remember that God is treating you as his own child. Whoever heard of a child who was never disciplined by his father? Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the father's discipline? Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good, so that we might share in his holiness. So this is the next thing in this Ephesians 6, is Paul focuses now on us as dads. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up for God. This word exasperate is really a strong word. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't irritate them to the point of resentment with demands that are trivial or unreasonable or humiliating or abusive. Don't show favoritism or indifference to any of your children. You know, Bring up your child. You brought this child into the world. This is your thrilling opportunity now to influence a living soul for Jesus Christ. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children. You know, you're tired, you've come home. Maybe there's things happen at work or at the office that we're just miserable. And, you know, we're not always at our best. We have some low moments. And in those low moments, you need the self-awareness and the spirit direction to say, God, help me to not do the wrong thing here in front of my family at the supper table or in the car or as we're driving to hockey practice or as we're going to ballet lessons or as we're, you know, help me just to be your man in this moment in my family. No matter what else is going on in my work life, in my professional life, in my health, Lord, help me to be your man in this moment in my family. And Christianity has to be a lifestyle our children can observe. When I grew up in a very legalistic church world. You know, we couldn't play with cards that had the Joker or the King or the Queen, because if we played with those cards, well, then we might then go to the casino and start gambling. And we couldn't play sports on Sunday. You know, couldn't throw the ball, couldn't hang out with the neighbor kids playing ball hockey on the street. No, Sunday. Yeah, we grew up with all of these legalistic rules, and our churches in those days were very concerned that youth would not go into the world and become worldly, and so they put up all these, what they thought were good guidelines, and then what's happened is many of my generation have turned away from church. They still believe in Jesus, but the organized church, they just don't want to be part of it because of the legalistic man-made rules that were put into our lives growing up. We have to want holiness for our family, but not in a way that is going to make these man-made rules that are going to create bondage for children and for our youth. The Bible says in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to my commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. So God said to the Israelites, you have to make a commitment, a wholehearted commitment to this, to be fully on all the time as a parent. Talk about the Word of God when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Make God part of your life. It's not just something we do on Sunday and youth and kids club and then the rest of the time we're secular. It's like we've God and Christ and Jesus and life in Christ and the gospel into your family. Paul said to Timothy, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they've given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. So Timothy, his mother and his grandmother, we read about them earlier in the letter, they were teaching Timothy from the time he was a child the Scriptures. And so I've taken that to be something that I want to do. And so with my children, and now with my grandchildren, we have a passage of scripture that we memorize, just them and me. Like, it's not the whole family memorizing, not all the grandchildren memorizing the same one. I pick one out, and we just have a scripture that we memorize together, and then we talk about it. When I see my grandchildren, I say, you know, Beatitudes, and blessed are the merciful, for they will be merciful. So my grandson was squabbling with his younger sister, and I said, well, yeah, remember that verse, being merciful? And, oh yeah, Papa, yeah, that's right. You know, and so the scripture is part of our life, right? It's not just something that happens over here at church and something that happens over here at youth, but it's woven into our lives as parents. One of the great things to talk about when you're on the road is, hey, why do we drive past all these churches on our way to Calvary? Why don't we stop at the closest church to our house? What's the difference? And here's a great opportunity for you as a dad, a mom, to be able to tell that this is why we go to Calvary. This is, you know, this the things that we believe and hold to at Calvary, this is why we're here. And everything in life is an opportunity to teach our children. So, children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Slaves, he switches gears here, do not disrespect your master. And then he says, masters, remember that you will give account to the Lord in heaven. He says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Now, it's hard for us to think about slavery. When my wife and I were on sabbatical last month, we were in Charleston, South Carolina, and we did a walk through the old city. And here's the old auction block where slaves would be auctioned and bought as property. So awful for us to think about owning another human being. Just, you know, it's reprehensible to us. But did you know that trafficking today in slaves is worse than it ever has been in human history? There's sex slaves, of course, but the main is labor trafficking. And maybe we could put up that slide about that. There's so much injustice in the world. And Paul writes to people in here in chapter 6, to people who are slave and free, and he says, wherever you are, whether you're a slave as a Christian, whether you're a master as a Christian, serve the Lord with your whole heart. And it's not that, like Jesus talked often about masters and servants and slaves in his parables, but it doesn't mean that Jesus was approving of slavery or that the way that vicious masters treated their servants. Rather, Jesus was using the historical and cultural reality to speak truth and teach lessons. So here's a story of slavery in Canada. Would you think that there's slaves in Canada? Well, according to this policy magazine that came out in 2023, there's 69,000 people in forced labor in Canada. It's all around us, often hidden in plain sight. People can become enslaved who are making our clothes or serving our food or picking our crops or working in factories. And victims of modern slavery might face violence or threats and because of debt, and they have their passport taken away, and they're brought here, and then their passport is taken away, and then they can't do anything. One time, Laura and I were in India, and we went to the International Justice Mission, and we saw how the traffickers do it. They bring people from one part of India, and they bring them to another part. They don't speak the same language there. They take away their opportunity to travel back home, and so they're trapped in a slavery condition. And many people have fallen into this. They were trying to escape poverty, and so they try to improve their lives and support their families, and now they're indentured slaves. You look across at the United States and all the people coming through the border, and many of them are in this very condition. According to the International Labor Organization, 49 million people are in slavery in modern time. So 69,000 in Canada, but around the world, 49 million. And roughly a quarter are children, and about a third are in sex trade, and the other two-thirds are in forced labor. And it's everywhere, and it's here in Canada, and it's around us. So what does the Bible say? The Word of God, I mean, when Paul was writing this letter to Ephesians, the Christianity was very much in the minority. We weren't in a place to change laws and change the culture. Christianity was brand new. And so Paul is laying out some ethical foundation here for how to be a Christian slave and how to be a Christian master. Later on, as the church got more power and more authority, slavery was finally dealt with and officially abolished, although as you can see, it's still very much in the underground and still very much happening. But so don't read this and say, well, you know, the Bible wasn't calling for overthrow and it wasn't calling for complete rejection of the culture of the time. Just try and think about the history. I mean, the church at Paul's writing in Ephesians, the church is only 30 or 40 years old. You got this massive Roman Empire that we're trying to break into. And so slaves are getting saved, and masters are getting saved. And so Paul is not saying, well, you know, this is terrible. You should throw off and rebel against your master. He's saying, look, here's what you need to do. Serve your master, whether he's slave, whether he's a Christian or not a Christian. Serve him with your whole heart as if you were serving God. And you masters, be careful of how you treat those that are under you. And so this is where I wanted to end up this morning, is to tell us that at the end of this passage that we're dealing with this morning is really to serve the Lord with your whole heart. Look what verse 5 and 6 says. Obey not only to win the favor of your master when his eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Paul is saying to these believers who were slaves, he was saying to them, can you serve in that situation as if you were serving Jesus? Do the will of God from your heart. And then he says, let's go to that next slide. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. See that verse down at the bottom of the slide? Serve wholeheartedly, whatever situation you're in, whether you're a slave, whether you're a master of slaves, serve wholeheartedly. And as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Because you know, the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do. And so, wherever you are in life, we don't have slaves and masters in this room today, I don't believe. But we do have all kinds of levels of work and involvement and employment and employers and supervisors and foremen and you know, shift supervisors. We've got everybody here in the room in different things. And so, although we're not slaves, the principle is the same here. Serve at work as if you're serving the Lord. Be like the work that you're doing, do it as if Christ was the one that you're reporting to. Because, by the end it says, know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever they do, whatever good they do. There's a coming a day of when we're going to give an answer to God. This life will end. We'll all step into eternity. And when we do, the Bible teaches us that there's a day of accountability that's coming for everyone. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess and everyone will give account of themselves to God. And so however you lived your life, as a child, obey your parents. As a father, don't exasperate your children. As a worker, serve the Lord with your whole heart, because we know that we're going to be rewarded. There's going to be a day of accounting, and each one will receive praise from God at that time. So let me end with this slide. The next slide. How are you doing with this call from God to serve with your whole heart? As a child, as a teenager, the Bible calls us to obey our parents, to honor our mother and father. And there's a promise attached to that. When we live that way, we'll have a good life, the Bible says. We'll have a blessing. We'll be a good long life will be given to us. As a father, how are you answering the call of God to serve wholeheartedly as a dad in your home? All of us can feel remorse and regret about times we didn't do the right thing, didn't say the right thing, acted in anger, maybe disciplined in anger, maybe spoke harshly to our children. This is where humility is required in the home, to talk to your children and to ask for forgiveness and to say, look, I shouldn't have acted that way. As a pastor, you know, my children saw me at my best and at my worst. And one time on Sunday morning, my son was a drummer at our worship, and I was out in the driveway waiting for him to come in the car. And I don't know if you've ever had teenagers be late coming out to the car, but my son was dawdling in the inside the house, and I was frustrated that he was taking his time to come out. So when he finally got to the car, all the way to church, I was this beacon giving him, you know. He got to the worship team practice. I went to my office, and I went, man, I can't preach now. No, after that, how am I gonna? And so, when the worship team practice ended, I said to him, I said, son, I'm sorry. I'm just frustrated. I was worried about the time, and I just got too upset. And And we had a big hug, and it was good between us. There was no problem. And, you know, humility is required as fathers to serve our family well, to be a good dad. And so are you serving with your whole heart? And then, you know, your life. If you're here this morning, it starts with trusting Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here and you're in church, but you've never been born again. That's the first step to serving wholeheartedly, is giving your life to Christ. You can come talk to the pastor or the elders, and all the people here would love to see you make that decision. Then, you know, are you baptized? Are you plugged in a church? Are you pursuing godliness? There's all these different things that we can do to serve the Lord with our whole heart. Let's be found faithful in this moment in Canadian history, to be serving faithfully here in your church and in our world. Lord, we pray that you will bless your word to our hearts. Help us to be good children, even as adult children, to honor our parents. Help us, Lord, to be good fathers. Lord, to not exasperate our children. And when we do, help us to be humble and to ask for forgiveness and to confess. Lord, I pray that you will help us as workers to serve as if we were serving you in our workplace, and not just a boss that's difficult to get along with, or a coworker that's grinding on us and is irritant. Lord, help us to serve well as if we're serving you in that moment. And so, Lord, take us and make us wholehearted people for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.